reminded of this story of a Jewish man from Hungary, and he goes to visit his rabbi because he's super frustrated because he walks up to his rabbi. He says, "Hey, man, you got to help me." And he says, "I live in a home with 9 people, and it's a single bedroom." And the rabbi said, "Oh, okay, I see your problem." He said, "Here's what you need to do. For the next week, you need to move the family goat into the house with you." And the guy says, "Are you kidding me? I just told you it's too crowded. We've got 9 people. This is nuts anyway, and you want me to move my goat in." The rabbi says, "Do that for a week. Come back and talk to me." Okay? A week goes by. The man shows up at the rabbi to the rabbi, and he's just incensed. He's like, "You did this to me. This goat is awful. It's filthy. It's disgusting. It's nasty. We hate it being in the house." And the rabbi said, "Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to kick the goat out of the house and come back in a week." Man does that, goes home, kicks the goat out, comes back in a week. He said, "You won't believe it. It's incredible. Now that the goat's gone and it's just the 9 of us." You know, a lot of times contentment is more about your perspective than it is your situation, more about perspective than your circumstances. This morning, we've been going through these habits for holiness. We've been talking about reading our scriptures and praying and fasting and a lot of different habits in order to be holy as Christ is holy. You know, 1 John talks about, it says, if you claim to be a Christian, you will walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. And so that's what this series has been about stepping into the holiness and becoming like Christ, walking like him. And today's no different. We're going to look at today contentment. We're going to look at today what we just called live simple. And we're really going to kind of dive into what does it look like to live simple? What is contentment and kind of go from there. You know, contentment is, I don't know, it's kind of like nailing Jell-O to a wall sometimes. You know, it's difficult to find. Not sure if you've got it. And we were all kind of pursuing that level of contentment, and we may have come in here with different ideas on what brings us contentment and how do we gain it and those kinds of things. Immanuel Kant, who is a philosopher, he says this: "Give a man everything he wants, and at that moment, everything will not be everything." Isn't that true? Like we oftentimes think if we have something or that one thing that is what will fulfill us. And then we get that one thing and it doesn't fulfill us. All right. And so we're constantly chasing contentment. What is it? How do we get it? And then Hebrews, the passage we're going to be in for today, the writer says this in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 13. He says, "Keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" So see, though contentment is rare, it's commanded. He just said, be content with what you have. This is an imperative. It's a commandment to us that we are to be content, which means that when we grumble or when we complain or when we are discontent about our lives, that we are in fact being disobedient to the Lord. We are in fact distrusting God's provision and sovereignty over our lives. It is a disobedience to walk in grumbling and complaining. Now, I know for some of you, that immediately hurts. It hurts me too. This is a message that is working in my own soul. I love how the Lord does that in me. He's like, "Hey, you're going to teach this mainly because you need it," right? So I think a lot of us are probably there. It's easy for us to move quickly to complaining and grumbling instead of being content with all things and the things that the Lord has given us. Being content. Content implies to God that he has not provided us with what we need. When we walk in discontentment, we're saying unto God that his gifts that he has lavished on us aren't enough, and we need more from him. Do you remember, I've been reading in the Old Testament, and I just ran across, again, the Israelites wandering in the desert. And if you remember, God provided for them miraculously. First of all, he miraculously freed them from Egypt, busted them out of jail, and got them out into the wilderness. They ended up blowing it, and even though they blew it, God still took care of them for 40 years. And for 40 years, they would wake up every morning, safe Sabbath morning, and collect what was called manna. God fed them miraculously every single day. But you know what they said? They said, this manna is getting old. In Egypt, we had free fish. You see how discontentment warps your thinking. Sure, you had free fish, but you weren't free. And so they said, bring us meat, God. And God says, okay, I'm going to bring you meat. I'm going to bring quail to you. And there's going to be so much quail. It's going to feed you not for a couple of days, but for a couple of weeks, a couple of months. It's going to be so much quail. You're going to say, what the quail? It's going to be coming out of your nose. And literally, God rains down quail 3 feet high, a day's walk in every direction. Discontentment. And if you remember the people, as they continued through the wilderness, they finally bust into the promised land. God brings them into the promised land, holding up the river again. They walk through on dry ground. And as they're evicting these pagan godless, they worship a god named Baal. Baal was this god of excess. Essentially, the people that were in the Canaanites and the different people in there, they would worship this god because they thought he could give them, you know, more food, more children, more stuff. And so it was this god of excess. And so when the Israelites moved into the land, they began to see the things that these pagans had that they didn't have, and they began to assume that their god must be holding out on them. Look what the pagan gods is doing for them. Look what they have. We want some of that. We're going to begin worshiping Baal. Which obviously led to a downfall and destruction for a lot of Israel. But discontentment was at the very heart of what was going on in their lives, in their punishment. So it's important for us to not live in a world of discontentment, to find what is contentment, how do we get it, to live simple and to live in that space and to have that our greatest treasure is God himself. That he is what makes us content. He is what we want. And so really three flows of this message. We're going to see what is contentment, what are the threats or temptations towards discontentment, and then how do we fight discontentment? Four ways to help us fight discontentment. So first, what is it? What is contentment? Contentment is an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from knowing that you belong to God, that you are his, that you are right with God, and knowing that he's in control of all things that happen. We've been talking about all of these habits for holiness. As a precursor, we've always said these don't save you. You could read your Bible, you could pray, you could live a simple life, and you could do all of those things and still go to hell. These things don't save you. The only thing that saves you is the grace and the mercy of Christ. That he comes in, he regenerates your heart, he breathes life into dead spiritual hearts, he brings you alive. And once you come to life, you begin walking as Christ walked. And so, again, your contentment is going to be found solely, first of all, in Christ and Christ alone, that you have been made right with him. If you have not been made right with Christ, you will never be content. Oh, you might have temporary satisfactions or you might have temporary joys, but ultimate contentment you will never find. You will constantly be drinking from wells that will never satisfy you. So the only way to have true contentment is to be right with God. Contentment, real contentment, isn't based on what happens to you, what happens in you. It's not what you have, it's who you love. These are the things that brings contentment to your own soul, this peace in God. And then peace and belief that God is good. That the gifts that he's given you, that he is faithful and he's trustworthy, not just of our souls, but of our everyday. And we trust his sovereignty in what he has given or what he has withheld. And no matter what he has given or what he has withheld, we find our great contentment and satisfaction in him and him alone. And so these are the things that bring contentment and fulfillment to our own soul. Now let me explain what contentment is not. Contentment is not comfort, necessarily. God's not calling you to sit back and relax and say, oh, yeah. Because, you know, we do this when we go to the beach or something like, this is contentment, right? Which is, you know, great, relaxing vacation. But that ultimately, there may be some very uncomfortable things that you have to do in your life in obedience to God that bring the greatest amount of contentment. It's also not complacency. It's not laziness. You know, it doesn't mean that you don't have a job and work hard at your job and gain wealth for his purpose and his glory and his namesake. That's not what contentment is either, because I'm going to say some things to you, and I don't want to mislead you. You look at Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and you look at the peace he had in the Lord, but also he had ambition. It was a holy ambition, but he wanted to go and plant churches and preach the gospel and go. He wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel in front of the officials in Rome. He wanted to get to Spain to get to preach the gospel. He had these holy ambitions, this drive, this type A personality. Like if you're a type A personality in here, for someone to say to you, hey, you know, you need to be contentment, immediately it starts grating on you, right? Like what does that mean? Does that mean I can't work? Does that mean I can't do something? Does that mean I can't, you know, go? Get what? But that's not, contentment is in the midst of how God has wired you. You can have it regardless of, you know, what your occupation is or what your job is. Contentment is found in the midst of those things and above those things, really. And if you didn't have those things, could you still be content? That's the real definition of contentment. Could you still be content if everything was taken away? And we'll get into that. So let's talk about for a moment the temptations towards discontentment. We live in a discontent culture. We live in so much so that they're constantly trying to drag us down into discontentment with them, right? I mean, you look at anything you watch has a commercial with it now. Any game you play has a commercial you have to go through before you can play the game. Everything that you have in your life comes with an ad. Now YouTube, I'm getting so frustrated. Now they're doing two ads. You had me at one, I was frustrated, and now you got two ads you want to give me. And, you know, it said on average, Americans will see 3,000 commercials a day, or our kids, by the time they're the age of 20, will see over 1 million commercials. And you know this, if you've got small children, not that I do this, but when they watch YouTube Kids, don't judge me. Basically, they're watching infomercials. Here's a 10-minute video of a different kid playing with a toy. And then what does your kid ask for Christmas? I want that toy that kid was playing with on the video. Like we constantly have these bombardments of you don't have what you want, you need this, and this will make you happy, right? This is why we've got 1,000 TV channels and watch like 4 of them. But I need it. Who knows if I want to watch that? You know, I might want to listen to classical contemporary music, right? You know, we have all these things just bombarded on us that constantly say you don't have what you need this and you'll be fulfilled. If you come here and participate in this, that will bring contentment and fulfillment. But you know that to be untrue. We've stepped into those things before, and they haven't given life. Oh, there for a moment, we've got the joy of a new something, a new gadget in our life, but they don't ultimately bring contentment or fulfillment, right? And so we got to understand we live in a culture that is constantly bombarding us with this message. And we need to understand that we have to constantly be fighting it every single day. If we're in the middle of the, you know, discontentment is sneaky. It's like the frog in the boiling pot illustration. You've heard this before. You take a frog, if you threw him into a boiling pot of water, he's going to jump out immediately, right? But if you take a frog and you put him in a lukewarm pot of water and crank up the heat, in a little while you'll have frog legs, right? Like, you know, he won't jump out. And this is what we do. We are in this boiling pot culture of discontentment all around us. And if we are unaware of that, it sucks us in. It draws us into itself. And if we don't fight it on a regular basis, we will not even know we have discontentment until we're chasing after all the things and then look up and be like, what is going on with my life? Why am I chasing after all of these things that don't really matter? Now you, and this is important because you may be content in the Lord today, but that doesn't guarantee your contentment in Him tomorrow or next week or next month. This is a constant battle for us in our lives, which is why some of the other disciplines are very important too, especially reading your Bible. As we read our Bible, the war for contentment is in our heart and in our minds. And as we go to the scripture, God begins to refocus our minds on what truly matters. When we bow our knee to Christ in His word, in our time with prayer, we bow our knee to Him. We are saying, hey, listen, today God is yours. I'm content in You, regardless of what happens, what I gain or don't gain. If I make that sale or don't make the sale, if I do this or don't do that, like, this day is Yours, I give it to You. I trust You, God, Your hand and Your sovereignty. And we got to cultivate that contentment on a regular basis in our life. Now, I want to warn you, I don't think discontentment is just an inconvenience or annoying. I think it's dangerous. You know, this text that we read in Hebrews, this discontentment, this greed is listed in kind of the same context as sexual immorality. Or if you look at greed throughout the Bible, it's oftentimes in a list of very grievous sin equated to idolatry. And so we live in a very prone to be discontent culture. I mean, look around us. No one is happy. No one is satisfied. And so we have to begin pressing into, all right, how are God's people supposed to be content? How are we to be different from the world? Jesus even says, He says, the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life are thorns that choke out the word and the fruit of the word from your life. He also says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. We have to be reminded of this. We have to remind ourselves of this daily, the discontentment, greed, the love of money. This is dangerous. It's not just an inconvenience or something we'll work on later, but this is dangerous to our very souls and our very holiness. We want to walk as Jesus walked. This is, in our culture, maybe one of the top things that we got to work on in our own lives. Now, in that vein, let me give you four, I think, practical ways to kill discontentment, to kill greed, to kill those things in our heart and in our soul. The first one is to acknowledge God's ownership of all that you have. Acknowledge God's ownership of all that you have. Psalm 24, 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, kind of packed together, says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Everything that we have been given or we have not been given has been given or withheld because God wanted it given or withheld. He owns all. The scripture talks about every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. He gives and He takes. Well, you look at the life of Job. Job had everything stripped from him by the evil one. He had his kids killed, his livestock killed, his grain taken away. Even his own health was in shambles. And he looks and prays unto God and says, God, You give and You take away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. His wife wanted him to curse God and die. And he said, you give and you take away. Everything that we have or don't have is because of God. Maybe the very reason that God hasn't given you the things that you think you need is because He knows if you were to get that thing, you would turn your back on Him. Maybe He keeps giving you things because you've been so faithful. He's trusted you a little, and you've seen that you're faithful in what He's given you, so He keeps giving you more and more, and you keep saying, God, I don't know why You keep giving me more, but I'll keep being faithful to You. I'm content in You no matter what You give me, and I'll keep being faithful to the things that You give me. When we acknowledge that all things come from him, it kills greed. It kills discontentment. It kills those things in us. Why? Because the only thing we got to complain to, the only person we complain to is God himself. When we say, hey, I think I need this, it's God who decides if you get it or not. God, I really want this new whatever. God, I really want this promotion, or I really want this career change, or I really want this relationship. And God says yes or no based on his hand, his will, what he wants for you. Whatever God has given us, everything that we have is from him and for him and to be given to him. So when we acknowledge that he is the giver of all things, when we acknowledge that God has the things that he has given to us, he has entrusted to us to make his name great, when we realize that the things that we have in our life, whether it's, you know, a phone, a house, our kids, a boat, or whatever it is, that we've been given those things, entrusted those things for his name and his glory's sake, we begin to say, all right, so this desire to always need more, always want more, always got to have more, gets crushed in our souls. It gets killed in us. The second practical thing that I think is helpful is, and the second way to fight greed or discontentment is that you put your treasure where you want your heart to be. You put your treasure where you want your heart to be. Jesus taught this plainly, right? He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we know this very practically, right? Let's say you invested in some stock. Let's say you've got some Apple stock, right? And let's say you invested it years ago, which good for you. Take me to lunch anytime. It's great. But let's say you invest in that, right? And then all of a sudden you're walking by TV or something and you hear or see on the ticker that Apple has been bought out by some other large conglomerate. And what are you going to do? Oh, I don't matter. No, you're not. You're going to, what happened? Am I losing all my stock? Am I losing all my retirement plan? Like, I got to figure this thing. You're going to, you know, check out the ticker. You're going to maybe look at a Wall Street Journal, call your broker, whatever. Why? Because your heart follows your treasure. I experienced this too when we lived in Thailand. We've been back about 4 years from Thailand. But when we lived there, about 5 years ago, 4.5 years ago, something like that, the country went through a coup. And Thailand is different than other countries. The culture is very different, very non-confrontational. So coups in other countries are like a lot of bloodshed. In Thailand, it wasn't a ton, not a lot of lives lost. So we're there, and then all of a sudden, because you know how the news does, it kind of blows things up. And so people back home are seeing, hey, Thailand is under a coup d'etat. It's, you know, crazy scenario. And so we're getting phone calls and texts and emails, and we're like, oh, we're having this happen, huh? You know, we're in country, we didn't even know, we wouldn't have known it was happening if we hadn't read it. We didn't see the effects of that until a couple of weeks down the road. And even those were very minimal, like visa processes and things like that. And so, you know, this thing goes on in country, you know, it gets blown out. But we get phone calls and we get texts. And you know who we primarily got a lot of phone calls and texts from? From people who supported us. The people who partner with us for the sake of the gospel to send us financially to Thailand. Why did they check on us? They checked on us because where their treasure was, their heart was also. And so when they saw something about Thailand, they didn't just ignore it and move on to the next notification. They saw that and said, oh no, I'm invested there. I know the pastor and the team there. I know the church. I've been praying for that church there. I send money so that the gospel can be preached in Thailand. So where my treasure is, namely Thailand, my heart will be also. So when things happen, they said, oh, my heart is moved. And so if you want to begin to kill discontentment, greed, love of money in your own soul, begin to put your treasure where you want your heart to be. Begin to put your treasure in kingdom work. Begin to put it in the things that God wants you to do. Well, you know, a lot of you have done this for this 784 challenge. It takes a church campaign. You've walked in this morning, and those of you who are invested in this, you've given to it. Sure, it's an inconvenience to walk through the hallway with your kid or whatever, but you said, hey, this is for God's glory. We're changing this thing for the kids' sake and the next generation to know the things of God. If you walk through that hallway and you're not invested, you said, what is this? I might get a splinter. I'm inconvenienced. You see, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And many of you have put treasure into this. You're part of this. You're saying, hey, we want the next generation to know the Lord. We want them to come to know Christ. And so some of these inconveniences aren't inconveniences for you because you understand what it takes. So giving is God's antidote to greed. You know, we oftentimes say, no. God, I'm going to hold this. I'm going to keep this. I'm going to keep it to myself. And no one can have this. And God either does one of two things. He either takes it from you, or, which I think is a greater wrath, is he lets you keep it. And you can have your money, but you can't have him. And this is a dangerous dilemma to be in. This is a dangerous discontentment of our souls. Very dangerous. And you know this to be true, like about money in and of itself. You know, money in itself is not evil. It's not evil. But it doesn't bring you what you think it'll bring you. Right? Plenty of people I know that are wealthy, and specifically those that don't know Christ, wealthy and are miserable. Miserable people. No joy or contentment in life. And so money didn't do it for them. But then you go to like the favelas in Brazil, or you go to Mesalit, this orphanage on the Thailand-Burma border, and you see children that literally have nothing praising God with great abandonment. Or you see these adults that have had legs blown off because of mines in Burma praising Jesus. They've got nothing. What is the source of contentment if not money? Money can't give. Well, that's why the scripture says, that's why Jesus says, what does it gain a man to gain the whole world? What does it profit him to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? It gains us nothing, no contentment, no life in Christ, no eternal life. So our contentment can't be found there. Now, thirdly, the third thing I think, and I love this one. I think this is very helpful. Third way to fight discontentment is to live with eternity in mind. Live in light of eternity. You know, let's say we've got a man on his deathbed. He's 3 hours from dying, right? He's about to breathe his last. And you come up and say, hey, man, I want to give you $1 billion. What's that going to do for him? Outside of maybe he can give it to his kids or you know, whatever. But he's just, that doesn't help me. It doesn't help me. And the reality is that death rate is 100%. We are all going to face death. We are all going to transition from this life, save Jesus coming back. We're going to die, and we're going to, you know, enter into eternity, right? All of us will do that. And we can't take anything with us. We can't take anything with us. It's foolish to think we can accumulate all these things. We're just going to hand it to someone else when we die. We take none of it with us. And I think it's important to remind ourselves of the temporary nature of our own lives and our stuff. Your stuff that you want so badly, the phone that you want or the TV that you want or the other thing that you want, that thing in a few short years will be in a yard sale. And you will haggle with some yard sale junkie that you got $50, but she wants it for $5. And you say, fine, just take it. I And I think it's good for us to remind ourselves of the temporary nature of the things we want so badly. That new car you want won't be new in 5 years, and you'll want a new one. It's temporary. It doesn't last long. The things of this earth won't, they just fade. They will fall away. Your contentment can't be in stuff. And then the last help, I think, is to live sent. Live sent by living simple. I think when you live with the mission of God that he has saved you for, the discontentment of soul and heart begins to get crushed away from us. Why? Because when we understand that God has saved us to send us, when we understand that he has saved us for a particular purpose, for his namesake and his glory's sake, how much do we see our life as wasted when we ponder or we chase after things that don't matter according to that mission? If we know we're called to live sent, but we've got to have that new game or that new phone, that new whatever. When we live with the mission in mind, these things don't distract us anymore. We say, hey, that's not a part of the mission. I'm living for this. I'm chasing after this. This is the greater wealth to me. This is the greater thing for me. His name, his glory. And if I get something or gadget, I get it because it's useful in this, making his name known, making his glory known. And all that we have is spent for his name and his glory. We get bogged down though, right? I mean, we get bogged down in not simple living. It's like the great theologian, Notorious B.I.G. said, more money, more problems. We can get bogged down, man, but here's what living simple does. It makes the world take notice. Because it's not what the world does. You think about your coworkers. They chase after stuff. They're constantly seeking some new thing to hopefully bring them fulfillment. Some new event or new party or new gadget or new something to try to fill a hole in their soul that they can't fill. And so if stuff doesn't work, this is where addictions come from, trying to fill holes in us that are meant to be filled by Christ. We chase after these things, thinking these are the things that are going to bring life to us. And they don't bring life. They don't bring life. So, where does life come from? I think the verse tells us. Let's go back to our verse. And I think we're going to see the power of life, the power for contentment is found in verse 5. He said, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The very power unto contentment, the very way that we can have life and life to the full is knowing that our God is with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Christ has taken on us. He says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He comes into our lives and he lives in us. He is with us. And the very fact that he's with us moves us to say, okay, the things of the world don't matter. You give God, you take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. If I have nothing, but I have Jesus, then I have everything. And this contentment transcends all things. You think about the saints that right now all over the world are experiencing persecution, running for their lives, or even losing their lives simply because they love Jesus. You know the promise given to them to find contentment even in the middle of persecution? The same promise given to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Our God is with us. He is with us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. So the things that the world chases after we don't have to have. The things that the world loves, we don't have to have. Our fulfillment and contentment isn't in gadgets or stuff or people. Our self-worth, our identity, our value comes from the cross of Christ. And that alone. Our contentment is in Him, regardless of what comes our way. And so if our money, if our health, if our loved ones, they may all be taken, but God Himself remains. Having God is all we need for contentment. It's all we need. It's all we need. And so anything He gives us beyond that, any gift that He gives us beyond that, we thank Him for His providing, and we use it for His glory. Anything He gives us beyond our necessity, even our necessity, He's provided our food, He's provided our clothing, and anything He gives us beyond that, we thank Him for His gift, and we use it for His glory. This is what a content heart does. Your ambition is not the accumulation of stuff or wealth, but your ambition is Jesus. And you want more of Him. And you want to be more dependent upon Him and more fulfilled by Him. I think this is particularly important for us as Americans. You know, Henry Kissinger, he said this, to Americans, usually a tragedy is wanting something very badly and not getting it. Many people have had to learn that perhaps the worst form of tragedy is wanting something badly, getting it, and finding it empty. Church, the warning of the scriptures is that the things of the world will never give you life. You can chase them all you want. They will never give you life. The only place to find life is in Christ alone. That's why Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and life to the full, abundant life. The only place that we're going to be fulfilled and content from now until eternity is in Christ alone. I love what Tozer, Tozer said it right when he said, the man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. We have all we need in Him. It's where our contentment is found. And if we're in here, we have very restless, discontent hearts. If we are so consumed with gaining for the sake of our own comfort, gaining for the sake of our own portfolio growth, and we think that's what's going to fulfill us, that's going to make us comfortable, that's going to make us happy, we're chasing empty wells that will never satisfy. They will prove to be empty in the end. The only place for us to find contentment is in Christ and Christ alone. This is what makes believers stand different from the world, and the world stands and takes notice that there's something different about a people that truly want to walk as Jesus walked, that truly want to honor Him with their lives, and to say, man, everything that God gives us, it is a gift that we use for His name and His glory's sake. And if He didn't give us, we would be fine. We have all we need in Him. So whether He gives or whether He takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, You are abundantly gracious to us. You give. Every good gift comes from You. Everything we have or don't have is by Your hand for Your purpose, for Your reasoning, and it's good. We know the scripture says that you work for the good of those who love you. So the gifts you give or the things that you don't give, you are working for our good and your glory. Help us to trust that. Help us, because we are bombarded by commercials and things, advertisements that constantly want us to fall into discontentment and think if we had the next thing, then that will be what brings life to us, and those things do not bring life. You alone bring life. Remind us of that, Jesus. When we start to drift down a road of discontentment, bring us back by your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And let us find our great satisfaction in Christ alone. It is the only source of life that will never run dry. And I love that the scripture says, all you who are thirsty, who are tired, who are heavy laden, come and find rest in Christ. The well that never runs dry. Father, maybe we be a people that live as Jesus lived, and walk as Jesus walked, that we find our contentment in you and you alone. Surround us by the word, God. We need your word in our heart in such a way that it can combat the enemy and the lies of the enemy. We are prone to fall and wander. Lord, we feel it. But may your word and your Holy Spirit move us, give us right perspective, and point our hearts back to the only thing that can fulfill, namely, Jesus. We love you. We need you. Help us to live with our eternal life in mind. These days are short. May we use them for your name and glory's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.